Welcome to the Unveiled Christ to the World broadcast with Reverend Judith Ann Glass. For over 40 years, the prophetic ministry of Brother and Sister Glass have gone around the world bringing the living Word of God to multiply thousands of people. Get ready to receive a fresh message of faith and hope that will bring you into new dimensions of the love of God. You can be that overcomer God has called you to be as you behold Him, the Unveiled Christ, in all of His matchless glory. Listen now to the whole Word for the whole man to the whole world, ministered in the power and anointing of God's Holy Spirit.
You don't have any problem that a miracle from God can't solve. Greetings, beloved. This is Sister Judith, and I welcome you to the Unveiled Christ to the World broadcast. And we're just going to continue on in our meditations on the events that occurred in the final hours of the life of Jesus, His death, and His glorious resurrection. And today I'd like to start by reading a few verses found in the Gospel of Mark, and I'll start in that 15th chapter, and I'll start reading at verse 42. And now, when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. So let's take a little bit of time on today's broadcast, thinking about the place where Jesus was laid, this new tomb that the scripture speaks of. And the details of the tomb are vital because the grave must be an indisputable link in the chain of evidence of the resurrection of Christ. The greatest display of the power of God yet to be revealed will be shown in the rising from the dead of one person who died for the combined sins of an entire world. Think about that. Not only those who were alive at the time, but all those in generations succeeding. Every person on the face of the earth, his blood is efficacious for them. Now, what about Joseph? Well, it says he was a righteous man. He was an honorable counselor who believed in Jesus. He waited for the kingdom of God, the scriptures say that I just shared with you in Mark. He lived in Arimathea, which was a village 8 miles north of Jerusalem. He was a noble and righteous and godly man. Also, I should mention, he was obviously fairly wealthy in order to have that kind of tomb, because only the wealthy people could afford a rock tomb. Because when you think of it, these tombs were hand-hewn out of rock, and it was a terribly labor-intensive. And so obviously one would have to have sufficient funds to do something like that. So Joseph, along with Nicodemus, had come to love Christ as well as to follow him and become disciples. So to these two, the inscrutable counsels of God was given the privilege of removing from the cross the broken body of the Lord Jesus. And as they did, they wrapped it in many yards of new linen and with 100 pounds of aromatic spices of preparing it for burial. Now, slightly to the west of Golgotha, Joseph possessed a parcel of ground which was kept like a private garden. In it was a wine press. And shortly before the crucifixion, Joseph had constructed a family tomb for himself on the north side of the garden in the rocky sandstone. It was fortunate indeed that this tomb was almost ready, for with the sudden death of Jesus, here was a place to lay his body, at least temporarily. Actually, the tomb was large, and it had places for four adult bodies and one or two children. And on the left side, as one entered there, there was quite a space for sorrowing visitors to sit and mourn. And on the right side, the bodies could be placed facing the east. The tomb had been hewn out of rock, and there was but one door. And, you know, I just want to pause for a moment and think back to the time when we visited Israel, which was momentous. And of all the places we visited, perhaps that was the garden tomb was the most memorable, because I remember the gentleman there saying that while many of the sites that are visited in Jerusalem, they're historically, traditionally, for example, the church in Bethlehem was claimed to be the spot where Jesus was born. Well, no one can really be certain positively. But as far as the garden tomb, he mentioned there was actual scriptural evidence, and I'm going to share that with you. It's actually found in the Gospel of Mark. But interestingly enough, because it was so expensive and it was such a job, you're talking, you know, making a tomb out of rock, that most of them were just like a one room. They weren't double rooms, but this particular room, the garden tomb that is called the garden tomb, there was that first entering place, and then there was a side right. It was to the right, and that's exactly what Mark says. Let me read now chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone had rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Hallelujah. So you see that this place was undoubtedly the very tomb that Jesus was laid in. It was fairly small, but large according to the standards of that day. It wasn't far from the place of execution, perhaps only 200 yards, and there was a well-traveled road that ran right in front of it. While the distance from the city was a short quarter mile, still this garden was quite secluded, and the seclusion of the garden afforded the privacy to prepare the precious body for burial. Tenderly washing away the blood and dust, Joseph and Nicodemus began wrapping the linen around each limb, interspersing the cloth with spices generously as they proceeded. The same procedure was used for the arms, each being wrapped separately. Then the wrapping continued up to the neck with just the head left unwrapped. This method of Jewish preparation of the bodies of the dead resembled in a similar way the fashion of the Egyptians with their mummies. In order to allow friends a last glimpse of the face, a kind of wrap around removable napkin covered the head and extended downward. And it was near sundown as this sad task was finished. The body was placed in the most distant recess of the tomb, and then an immense stone prepared for the purpose was rolled forward to cover the entrance, and likely it would require half a dozen strong men to move that rock, but at least the body would be safe from men, intruders, and wild animals. And with one last loving look at the body of their beloved Lord, Joseph and Nicodemus went slowly to their homes. And very likely, on resurrection morning, Peter and John were awakened by the hurried visit of Mary Magdalene. Throwing on their garments, they raced through the city to the tomb, and John, being the younger of the two, arrived at the spot first. You know, he could run faster. Stooping down, he looked into the sepulchre, and because there was morning light on the scene, he saw clearly the linen cloths lying on the burial slab. From 10 or 12 feet away, he noted that the burial clothes looked as if they still encased the body, but no head emerged from the opening at the top. He was filled with wonder, though with his usual reticence, he paused on the threshold. Of course, you love Peter. That wasn't the case with Peter. He was impulsive and he rushed right in. Arriving at the tomb after John, he brushed right past him. He rushed in, stood panting and staring, And as his eyes grew accustomed to the semi-darkness, he leaned down and looked intently at the scene before him. The air must have been heavy with the fragrance of the aromatic embalming spices, and just as John had observed, the linen clothes were all in place. All the convolutions of the body could be seen clearly, and the feet were at the base of the slab facing the east. The arms, the hand positions of the wrappings looked as if they still enclosed those members, but only the top portion was missing. The custom of burial was to wind the clothes up to and including the chin, and then a long circular cap arrangement covered the head and face and hung down. But this was the part that was missing. Instead, it had been folded neatly and was lying in a nearby spot. I always thought that was such a sweet and tender touch that the Lord did. He didn't have to do that, but it just conveys something very precious. Peter's eyes fairly must have just jumped out of their sockets at this great sight. So John, who was, of course, less impetuous, he then followed Peter into the tomb, and as they stood there, they must have just taken in that scene with awestruck eyes. You know, they could look at the torso part of the wrappings that would cause anyone to think that a body was still inside that cocoon-like shell. Everything was in perfect order, and there was no evidence, obviously, of any violation of the grave. There was no indication that anyone had begun to unwrap the body and then left it. Actually, the linen had adhered to itself due to the drying of the spices, holding even more distinctly the shape of the human body. It was only when you saw the neck portion that you marveled. There was a gaping hole. Where the head should have joined the body, there was nothing. And as one peered down that opening, he could see only emptiness. There was no body at all. The grave clothes were empty. They were gloriously empty. John saw it in a flash. It was clear to him in a moment. A great miracle had happened to the body of his Lord. It had been divinely removed from its grave clothes. Could it really be? Can you imagine how they must have felt? Well, Jesus had declared, and again he would rise from the dead. And here was the evidence. Indisputable, unanswerable, their Lord was alive, and the disciples, stirred to the depths of their hearts, could then believe. And because they believed and they preached that word, we who are alive and remain also believe that glorious message. Praise God. Well, I must bring this broadcast to a close. Thank you so much for joining me. I look forward to our next time together. Until then, the announcer will give you our contact information. God bless you. I love you. Until then, this is Sister Glass saying, may God's best forever be yours, is my prayer.
You have been listening to the Unveiled Christ to the World broadcast. Thank you for joining us. You're invited to write Sister Glass at either P.O. Box 218, Tracy, California, 95378, or visit our website, unveiledchrist.org, and drop her an email. Again, our address is P.O. Box 218, Tracy, California, 95378, and that web address is unveiledchrist.org. And as you write, remember your prayers and tax-deductible offerings of support enable us to keep this broadcast ministry on the air. Thank you for joining us. God bless.